You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
I want to share with you today, this isn't an easy message for me to share, nor an easy message for you to hear, but I believe it's necessary, and Brother Andrew's testimony really confirmed it, because I said, Lord, are you sure? This is what you want? And so I'm going to share what I prepared. A few weeks ago, I shared a two-part message called, If I Perish, I Perish. And of course, that was quoting Queen Esther when she took a great risk to go in and stand up for her people. And in that message, we talked about living in these last days, that there was going to be ample opportunity for the true Christians, the genuine Christians, the people that are the real McCoy, to have to stand up in a situation and just trust God. Like the three children that were, the three Hebrew children that were threatened to be thrown into the fiery furnace, and Daniel into the lion's den, and so many are the examples that we see in Scripture. We have to stand for the Word of God and what God says, and we have to trust Him no matter what. And in that particular message, we encourage you to know those kinds of stories in Scripture so that if the day comes where you have to take a stand and not deny your faith, that you'll know that the Lord will keep you, and if He doesn't, that's okay too, because you go to be with Him. So either way, you come out the winner. Today is the same kind of circumstances, only a little bit different direction that I think is necessary for us to point out for you to consider and ask the Lord for His help. It's called Forgiving the Executioner. Forgiving the Executioner. For the times that we're heading into, tough and trying, and times of hardships, and the personal loss of loved ones, and the stuff of our lives. Speaking of the last several years before the Lord's return, we must look at the spiritual siblings of love and forgiveness. I think the King James Version Holy Bible has more to say specifically to this last generation before the Lord Jesus returns than it has to say pointedly to just about any other group of God's people through the ages. In other words, if you're familiar with the Bible, and I hope that you're at least familiar with it, you would consider the fact that it seems like there's a lot that's said to the people that are living in the last days, more than what's said to perhaps other groups throughout the Bible's writing. And for good reason. It's going to be tough. The Bible tells us what is going to happen. That's called prophecy. The Bible tells us when to expect many of these things. How it will be to live on the earth during this hardest of all times, and how, as the children of God, we are to respond through these things. We really must allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to prepare our hearts and minds for the things that, without a doubt, you and I will face, and face very soon. We're already seeing great hardships beginning to sweep the world and our own country. Hardships are coming. These things will confront us not just a time or two or for a few days or even for a month, but for at least 42 months during the hidden and then the open rule of the Antichrist and his religious counterpart, the false prophet. Let me give you the basis for what I've just said before we move into what needs to be shared in today's message regarding love and forgiveness. This is what is happening now and what's more to come any day, any week, or any month from now. I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 24. This is, of course, the eschatological chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. That means the end times teaching chapter. Mark has one in chapter 13. Luke has one in chapter 21, which I'll be using just pieces of. In Matthew 24, Jesus is answering questions about the last days and when these things shall come to pass. In verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And he says that several times. We've got to be careful about deceptions. You've heard me say it before, and I don't think it was an original thought with me. Tornadoes, pestilence, wars can't send you to hell. But deception can send you to hell if you're deceived, if you follow the wrong things, if you follow the wrong people. Jesus said, and he said it several times, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, or birth pains, another way of looking at it. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended. He's speaking of those within the church. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And I'm going to stick just one verse in from Mark 13:12. Jesus also said in that passage, now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And then in Luke chapter 21, verse 16, he adds, and ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience, that means endurance, your ability to stick with it, your faith, your trust in God, in your patience possess ye your souls. Now back to Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. That's when the Antichrist steps upon the holy place in Jerusalem and says, I am God, you will worship me. That's what he's speaking of there. Let them, whoso readeth, let him understand. Verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes, and woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there shall be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Ahead of time, in other words. I remind you what he said in John 16:1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I've read these passages, and there's many, many more we could look at to give you an idea of what these last few years are going to be like, and how that relates to love and forgiveness. Let me summarize what we must have in our hearts and minds, having been prepared by God in his word, to face. The days we have yet to live through will have these kinds of things in it, to put it really concise. False religious leaders of all kinds will be leading masses of people to hell. Jesus said, be not deceived. Most of those people are not bothering to read the Word of God and to know for themselves who the real Messiah is, not the false ones. Strong delusion, we just read about it, and deceptions will give people false hope and turn them away from the truth of all kinds. Many of our family and friends will believe and follow those very things. Everywhere there will be war and its atrocities. That means savage evil and hate-filled crimes. There will not be enough water and food in many places. There will be riots, masses of refugees leaving the big cities, and military in the streets. Violence will be commonplace, even against those that try to be helpful. Sickness and disease will sweep our lands, some of it man-made and intentional. Christians will be targeted by principalities and powers and evil spirits to the degree that God will permit that. That will manifest itself in sickness and confusion and doubt and those kinds of things, again, because they have not allowed their hearts to be prepared and their minds prepared for the kinds of stuff we're going to have to look at and live through. Paul talks about it being they received not the love of the truth, and because of that, they have trouble. Political persecution of Jews and Christians will lead the general population to join in the hunt out of hatred and for favor or even food. Most Christians think they would be exempted from all of these difficulties and losses, but that simply is not supported by the Word of God that is written to us who live in these last days. Love for others will grow cold, even among professing believers, in those that have not been touched by the cross, by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And that's basically because they have been so lazy and casual and lax about their relationship with God. Love will grow cold. Those Jews and Christians that are caught will be put to death. We see that in many places in the Word. For the unprepared and untrained Christian, it will be an unimaginable, physical, eyes wide open, never-ending nightmare filled with terrifying fears, doubts about God, and no confidence in His Word. But for the prepared believer, there will be great tension and dangers on the one hand, but tremendous peace and the assurance of God and His Word on the other. Many of us will see the death of beloved family members and fellow Christians, and may ourselves be martyred for our steadfast faith. We've encouraged you over the years to consider that, to do what you need to do to be strong in the Lord. Now, here is what led to today's message, and it's just a one-day message, I think. This is why I'm sharing this with you. A few weeks ago, I overheard on Christian radio an advertisement for a story to be told of a woman that had seen her husband brutally tortured and eventually murdered right before her eyes. She then survived many of the same brutalities, only to forgive and show love to those murderers and torturers. I didn't hear the interview, but I heard enough to understand what her testimony was and how vital the preparations were for the church to be able to do the same in these last days. This sister in Christ had somehow had her mind and her heart prepared to respond exactly as we are called to do under such circumstances, which is exactly as the Lord Jesus did, and especially during His last 20 hours or so, which ended with His death on the cross. We saw the same type of thing play out just a few years ago in the Amish community, when a gunman shot to death a number of their young daughters. They, too, responded in love and forgiveness and touched many around the world that could still be touched. So many people mocked them, made fun of them, and said, "How could they? It's got to be a joke." It wasn't a joke. It was real. In fact, we recommend highly the movie called Amish Grace. It's a true story. It details how that thing came to be and how they handled it. We too must prepare and train ourselves to act on these two commands of Scripture: to love and to forgive, even under the circumstances of the most heinous of acts done against us. "Not possible," you might say to yourself. "I could never show love and forgiveness to someone that would do such things to my loved one or to me," you might rail. It is possible, and it is the command of Scripture. In the same way as it is the instruction of the Scriptures and the command of God for you and I to stop sinning if we're Christians, as saints ordained to live in these last days, we must come to know the requirements of God's Word and ask the Spirit of God to prepare us to behave in such a way, in love and forgiveness, in the face of great evil. We've seen this over and over again through history, where true believers would not renounce their faith, and they would be beaten and tortured. Their family members threatened to be killed in front of them, or worse, raped and then killed, or other kinds of things. And they wouldn't renounce their faith. And before it was all over with, they would die too, but they would speak words of forgiveness to these that would do such horrible acts. And for many of those, they would be so touched by genuine love that they would give their life to Jesus eventually. It's a precedent that is sent in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5 in verse 43, Jesus said, "You've heard it that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh the sun, His sun, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." In verse 48, Jesus makes the point of, "Be ye therefore perfect, as even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus said, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Luke 23, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him, Jesus, to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, or malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. He's speaking of those that had put him on the cross and were making fun of him there at the foot of the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Acts chapter 7, verse 58. You remember the story of Stephen. He was brought before the religious rulers, the very ones that had crucified Jesus, probably months earlier. Because of his testimony for Jesus, he was walking about and doing good and healing people and preaching the gospel, and they hauled him before the religious rulers and the Sanhedrin and the high priest. And after he had laid the foundation, he basically told them that they had crucified the Lord of glory because of their stubbornness. And they got so angry. Verse 58, and they cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. He didn't curse them. He didn't pick up rocks and throw back at them. If I was a normal guy, I would have. Boy, I'd have picked up a bunch of rocks and started throwing them back. I mean, they might have got the best of me, but I'd have sure taken a few of them, given them a few of their thumps, lumps too. Stephen didn't do that. He prayed for them. He forgave them. He stood his ground as a child of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We can rehearse scripture after scripture that commands us in one way or another to forgive. Yes, to forgive even people that have committed the most horrible acts against us directly. So we've seen examples. We are even to forgive if it is the last words our lips of flesh speak to our executioner. Who knows but that man or that woman one day won't walk up to you in glory and say, what you said to me as I was killing you changed my heart forever. There's stories of people that have forgiven their executioners only to have their executioners later executed by the very organization that they once had worked for because they gave their life to Jesus. Because somebody loved them enough to forgive them before they died. We are to forgive. But how? How can we say words that we mean? In the face of the naked violence of torture, sexual crimes, and murder, against our spouse or our children, and even against ourselves. This is the answer to that question. Forgiveness is the younger sister of love, real love. It seems they were born into each of us mere hours apart when we were born again from above and became a real, genuine child of God. We must understand that love is a conduit of many things. It is the delivery system and the means whereby we can forgive under any circumstances. Love. Love is the sponsor. Love is the promoter. Love is the underwriter of forgiveness in every situation where it is needed, both small and great. We forgive, and we can do so sincerely because we love. And not just any love. Not just normal love, human love, romantic love, friendship love. Not that kind of love. We're talking about the love that the Bible talks about. The Greek word is agape. It's a very special love. That love that has its source in God. That love flows into our lives from God. And that love knows neither limits, nor boundaries, nor set conditions. Love is not prejudiced or discriminatory in whom it will reach out to, and it is not diminished by any circumstance. In a phrase, love forgives. 1 John 4, verse 8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." So if you're having a trouble with love, you're going to have a tremendous problem with forgiveness. And if you're having a trouble with love and you profess to be a Christian, you need to go a ways in your relationship with God to be able to have that love that God provides to do those very things. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Ephesians 5 verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." 1 Corinthians 13:13, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity," which is the word agape, love. 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men." I really had a problem with that phrase, "quit you like men." It sounded like it was saying, don't be like men that are like that. You know, and saying, watch, stand fast in the faith, but don't be like men that are like that. Quit ye like men. I thought, that can't be right. Until I looked it up. Now, it's not translated wrong. It's just the way they used to say things then. And it basically means, act like a man. That's the definition of quit you like men in the Greek. Act manly. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, or act manly, be strong. Let all things be done with charity. Love. Colossians 3 verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, completion, wholeness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." 1 Peter 4, 7, "But the end of all things is at hand." That's never been more true than today. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." That means stay alert through prayer. "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Philippians 1, 9, Paul writes, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Most of you know that's the love chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. So forth. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Listen to this. "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, speaking of martyrdom, I presume, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Without its mentoring sister love, forgiveness is little more than a dutiful response with little depth of character or meaningfulness over the long haul. The words of forgiveness cannot be uttered just to impress God, and they certainly do not if they're not genuine. And to be genuine, a man or woman must know and love God above all others. To forgive under the most emotionally disturbing and physically, mentally painful circumstances requires a well-established and intimate relationship with Elohim. Elohim, as you know, is the Hebrew name for God that is the representative name of God in the plural, meaning Elohim is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as one. We are called to have a meaningful and even an intimate relationship with God. A deep and abiding love for God and God's love operating through us is the strength and the motivation for real, heartfelt forgiveness. This type of relationship with God is not anything that you can pop a request for in the microwave oven and 2 minutes later have a full-blown love for God and supply from Him to properly and scripturally cope with the kinds of ultra-traumatic issues that are before us during these hard times. We urge you to nurture intimacy with God. We urge you to nurture intimacy with God. From now forward, if especially you've had little experience with it up till now, these things are accomplished. No surprise here. These things are accomplished by being a devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, which includes daily Bible study and memorization, personal prayer and worship every day, fellowship with brothers and sisters in the Lord who are themselves growing in love for God and in love toward all others in life. Now, as a side note, I want to make this point. This became a reality in my life. I've experienced this. At least one essential thing that should happen as you seek intimacy with God. At least one essential thing that should happen is that through sincere discipleship, those efforts, the desires to know and love God, you become aware of your own very great sinfulness and what Jesus has done for you. Not the other guy, not the rest of the church, not the people that have lived and died before, what He's done for you. You become aware of your very great sinfulness, what He's done for you. It becomes profoundly moving and a lasting revelation to your soul. In that realization, you finally become aware that you are a sinner being saved by grace. You finally see your terrible sinfulness to such a clear degree that love for God for saving you begins a perpetually expanding and blossoming of love for God, and as a fringe benefit, love for others, all others, even your executioner. I know you're not there yet. You don't have to feel bad that you're having trouble relating to this message. But I'm sharing something that you really should consider and allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to prepare you for. Love for all others, even your executioner, should that become the case. When you come to love God in deepening depths, broadening widths, reaching heights, and distancing lengths. You begin to get it. You're like, oh, I get it. Aha! What they call an epiphany. You begin to understand. Oh, so much. When you grow close to God, when you begin to have an intimate relationship with Him, you don't just know about Him. You don't just talk about Him. You know Him. And when you know Him more and more, you begin to realize how much He did, how hard it was to do for you. And suddenly you can't understand this love that has been birthed, that you love God like you've never loved Him before. And what's amazing is it grows. It grows. And it never stops. And as you love God more and more, which is the heart of God, to love without limits, without boundaries, without conditions, you find that you love other souls, even those that would be mean to you, cruel to you, hurt you, or worse. You begin to get it. But as you begin to get it, you also begin to flourish in the aspects of love, and then you understand and freely express forgiveness wherever and whenever it is needed. Despite any physical, mental, and emotional pain, and even perhaps in light of your approaching death. From what I just said, let me read you Luke chapter 7, verse 44. And Jesus turned to the woman. He'd gone to a very wealthy man's house for dinner. You may not know this, but in the Middle East at that time, especially in Israel, when they had dinner, especially at a wealthy man's house, maybe not all wealthy men's homes, but in many of them, it would be in an open court kind of a situation where people could come in and watch. I don't know why you'd want to, but people would come. The neighbors would come, or somebody that was interested in seeing the goings-on would come, and they would kind of watch. So you really had access to this man's home and at least the court area and the guests. And that was the setting in this particular case. That's how he came to this man's house for dinner, a wealthy man. Man thought he had it all together. And up from behind Jesus, and they usually would recline on their side, up to the table, up comes this lady. And begins to wash his feet. I mean, it's a peculiar reading if you don't understand the culture and the customs of those times. Now, that particular issue wasn't something that happened all the time, but people did come and go. And so, Luke 7:44, and Jesus turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet." By the way, the sewage ran down the middle of the street in those times. "My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Now some people might take that and think, well, I wasn't that bad of a sinner. She was probably a streetwalker or a thief or something. Who knows? She was forgiven for very great things. But when you draw close to God, let me assure you, when you become intimate with God, you are struck with such a sense of His holiness which is His perfectness, His cleanness, that you begin to realize how filthy you were. Whether you were a good sinner or a really bad sinner, we're all equally filthy before God. And the more you get close to God, the more you seek after God, the more you spend time with God, you become aware of that, the more you realize how bad of a sinner you were and how much He forgave you for, you begin to love Him more and more and more, like this lady did. She didn't need to even get close to His head or His hands or His face. She was content just to handle the most dirty thing on His body, which was His feet. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. I'm wrapping this up now. I want to give you some verses to encourage you, to strengthen you in this area, to challenge you. Forgiving the executioner. Should that day come for you, I pray that it doesn't. And for many, it will not. The Lord will preserve a great multitude until His coming, where He calls you into the clouds. But some will be arrested, martyred. And for those that might be among us or might hear this message that one day might be among those, I urge you to grow in your love for God, because your love for God helps you to forgive even the worst conditions and acts against you and your family. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, as I begin to wrap this up. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Thessalonians 3:1, now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. We sometimes think that we're just supposed to worry about loving one another. It's not limited to that. Even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Two more scriptures. 1 John 2:3. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him... Let me say that again. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked, or just like Jesus did. 1 John 4:17, a couple of chapters later. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect fear casteth out love I'm sorry. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Praise the Lord. Forgiveness is the sister of love. When you love God the way you're supposed to love God, forgiveness is easy to do. We are going to a place in our futures, whether it be traumatic or just in our families. We're going to a place, probably more than once, where forgiveness of others for their terrible acts against us will be needed. Yes, even against parents, children, spouses, friends. We read it. Jesus said it's going to happen. We need to be able to forgive. Maybe that will be the turnaround for them so they don't end up in hell, that we forgave them and love them even to our death. To be able to do that, as He calls us to, we must love God and eternal souls as Jesus did, even on the cross. He could have sneered at the thieves on the cross. Hey, I got my own problems here, you know. Can you keep it down over there? I'm trying to pray. We don't know everything that he said, but one of them turned his life over to Jesus. We'll meet that man someday. We'll meet one of the thieves on the cross. The other didn't make it. You can love God and eternal souls as Jesus did, but you need to want to. We've talked about the want to many times, haven't we? You got to want to. Lord, I want to love you more and more. I want to be able to forgive even the man that would do unspeakable acts to me or my loved ones. You see, this life is so short and eternity is so long. We need to be trained and prepared by the Word and by the Spirit to forgive the executioner. And by the way, if you can forgive the guy that would kill you, you can forgive your family member, your neighbor, your friend. Let's grow in love and in forgiveness, shall we? Father, we thank you for the Word of God that gives us the instructions we need to be perfected as you call us to be. Thank you, Lord, that the Word is our guidebook for life. It has the answers that we need for everything. If we'll just know it and understand it and read it and consider it and meditate upon it and seek its counsel regularly, we do find that for the serious issues in life and sometimes even the simple issues of life, we can find the counsel and guidance we need in your Word and by your Spirit. But Lord, for these last days, seems like things are getting darker and more dangerous. Lord, we've had 6 people accused of cannibalism here in our country just in the last week or two. People are shooting their children. Almost 2 and 3 events a week here in our country. Oh, Father, we could go on and on with the current events that are scary. They're uncivilized to the nth degree. Lord, we know that we've entered into some very dangerous times and they just get worse and worse. But you promise those that love you that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, you give us grace. Whether we live or we die for your name, you give us grace to do both or either one when that time comes. But it is so important that we learn to love you, Father. To trust you, to understand how great a sacrifice it was for you, Jesus, to give your life for us while we were yet sinners of the vilest kind. Lord, help us to see ourselves as you did, and yet you forgave us. Lord, help us to grow in these areas, I pray. Father, for these brothers and sisters, I ask that you bless their lives, provide for them, Lord. If they need jobs, Lord, would you open the door? You can do anything. If they need a better job, Lord, would you open the door? Father, would you encourage them and keep them strong and healthy in their bodies and provide for them, Lord, and guard their children and grandchildren, I ask. Lord, we ask that you bless our lives as we seek your face. And Lord, we just thank you. We bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.